Again, please, to 1 Corinthians 13. For those of you that weren't here this morning, I spent a lot of time developing the exegetical principle that dictates as far as our properly analyzing this very important chapter of Scripture. I think too often, as I said this morning, we jump into a verse and or a chapter without understanding its contextual setting. And I always find it intriguing to try to find and understand the thinking of the author. In other words, what did Paul actually mean when he said what he said? And what was his intent? Not what I think, but what did the Spirit of God have to say through Paul that I should understand? That's our plight. That's our desire. That is our challenge, if you please. And too often, the 13th chapter is just simply lifted out of its context. And I even found a verse that you better be very careful with if you lift it out of its context. Look, for example, at verse 7. Let's say we want to just simply use a verse of Scripture. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You say, well, that's great. Or is it? Really? That's a very naive person. You don't believe everything, do you? When you hear things spoken by politicians, do you believe them? Then apparently you don't have the love that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, because it says here you have to believe all things. See, out of the context, you see what happens to the meaning. And then has confidence in all things. Do you have confidence in all things? How about confidence in all people? That's a thing, isn't it? How about enduring all things? I can't endure in all things. Neither can you. Can you bear all things? That's obvious you can't. There's certain things that you've probably said to yourself, I don't think I could bear that. You be careful, by the way, if you ever say that, because the Lord will make you go through it just to prove that you can. I heard somebody say to me once, I don't think I could ever go through that. And about 2 months later, they came to me and they said, not only did I go through it, but it was worse than what you had suggested. You know, there is a basic philosophy that we have here at Westside, learn to keep your mouth shut. Now, there's a perfect illustration of lifting a text out of its context. What did Paul mean when he said, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things? Well, you'll have to wait until we get to that verse. But taking it within the context, it fits in beautifully. It's perfectly balanced. Remember again that the first three verses is actually spoken hyperbolistically. He told us that in verse 31 of chapter 12, when he says, and I show you a more excellent way. The Greek actually says, and I reveal to you a hyperbolistic way. I'm going to use language of accommodation. I'm going to use language of extremity, if you please. And so he introduces by saying, even if he has languages that can communicate to mankind, and even if necessary to angelic beings, and if he does not have the quality of the love that he's referring to in chapter 13, then as we mentioned this morning, he's just simply a noisy gong and a thumping chunk of brass. Meaningless, empty. Love, you see, has to become the motivation for the believer in everything they do. But you see, that's one of the words that is probably the most abused in the English language. Somebody goes to another person and they're going to tell them something in Christian love. And they're going to criticize them. And that, of course, makes the difference. You prefaced your remark by saying, but this is said in Christian love. And the person generally that says that is totally void of Christian love. And I'll show you why. Because here we have what Christian love is. And then we also have what it isn't. This particular passage is totally balanced because it has a series of positives and then it has a series of negatives. You know, sometimes you can accentuate the positive by not eliminating the negative, but by illustrating the negative and comparing the negative. I've heard people say from time to time, well, he's a good speaker, but he's too negative. Others say that he has no love in his ministry. I'm not telling you who they're talking about. I'm just simply talking about people's accusation of those who communicate. How do they know? You know, you have to understand love to be able to determine whether or not a person has it or doesn't have it. That's like, for example, I can expose unsound doctrine because I have sound doctrine. But why is it so many are swallowed up in unsound doctrine? Because they have no soundness. If you went through life hurting all the time, let's say you were born hurting, and somebody walks up to you and says, boy, do I feel good. What does that mean to you? That they hurt a little less than you do? See, we're not talking about the relative standard of good or the relative standard of love. We're talking about what is the love that God is speaking of in the section. And it has to do with behavioral love. You see, there is a mental attitude of love. And I think that mental attitude of love dictates. But if a person has a confused idea as to what love is, everything that is related to that love is going to be confused. Illustration. On television and in movies, you hear a person say, let's make love. No, let's have sex. Now, don't misunderstand that. Because, you see, sex can have love in it. And certainly, when love is mixed with sex, it enhances the sex. But you can have sex without having any love whatever. Matter of fact, it's my understanding that you can have sex without even having an opposing partner. That is, a male and a female. In Israel, it even gotten to the point where they were having sex with animals. I don't know if they said, I'm going to make love to this dog. But you would say immediately, well, that's a distortion. Of course it is. And the reason why it was distorted is because they didn't understand love. Again, may I ask you a question? When you say to a person or of a person, they have love, or I love you, what do you mean? Some people say, I love you because you have something to give me. That's L-O-V-E plus string. See? Yeah. Or I say this in Christian love and they really intend to blaspheme or to totally maliciously destroy the individual. Well, that's not Christian love. So don't try to get by in life by just simply putting little handles on your phrases, and that kind of cleans them up. And that's the fundies tricks. That's the fundies tricks. For instance, I'm going to go to a certain place, the Lord willing. Boy, is that loaded with doubt. What that means now is I'm going to do it. I've determined to do it. I haven't even sought the word or the will of God with regard to what I'm going to do, because I've just finished it by saying the Lord willing. But if I say that, then that makes it right. See how it sounds? Instead of saying, I'm going to do it such and such, without saying the Lord willing, and somebody say, well, he's rather confident. I mean, has he sought the Lord? And he didn't even tell us that he'd sought the Lord. Well, this person told you the same thing. They told you they hadn't sought the Lord either. Why? Because they said the Lord willing. Are you still with me? So what we do is we live our lives, we make our statements, and then we kind of season them with this little language that's supposed to fluff it up and make it nice. And I'm here to tell you that's phony, whether you like it or not. Whatever happened to just being honest? Like I am to you, and some of you don't like it. I could get up here and fill you with all of that legalistic Christian stuff. Shake a little bit of this and shake a little bit of that. Now, first of all, that's not my way. I wasn't raised that way. It's not a part of my ethnic background. And certainly, it is completely void of my ministry. They didn't like Paul, you know. They despised him. Why dare he say that? How dare he use that illustration? Can you imagine the Corinthians? Hey, by the way, you guys that are thinking that circumcision is necessary for salvation, if you're going to do it right, lop the whole thing off. Whoa, Paul, hey, what kind of illustration is that? That little weasel came in here and tried to tell us the things that he told us? That's what he's saying. Hey, if you're going to do it right, go all the way. Now, the translators had a real problem with that, because when they got to that passage, they said, I wish they themselves were cut off. No, no, no. The language is so clear, and the language of this text is very clear. And I'm sorry to say that some of the translators kind of gave you one of these. They said, here's the word, and they kind of sprinkled it, and not with love. And it wasn't with Lowry seasoned salt either. They seasoned it with their flavoring. You can do that, you know. You can flavor a statement with dishonesty. You can flavor a statement with greed, because greed becomes the underlying factor. You can flavor a statement with jealousy, and that jealousy becomes the underlying factor. Illustration. One woman walks up to another and says, oh, I love your hair that way. And the woman says, well, I didn't do anything to it. Well, it looks. How about people who butter people up? That's an expression we use in English. You can't say that in Greek, by the way. These are idioms that we have. We also have references to kissing certain parts of the body. Right? Hey, we have these expressions. What is the factor involved? To get. Compliments. Be careful of people who compliment you. They may try to destroy you. Some of the greatest compliments I ever received in my ministry were people who were trying to cover it up because they were trying to destroy me. Now, I'm not suggesting that everyone that will ever compliment you is trying to destroy you. Nor am I suggesting that you go around with this negative chip on your shoulder, or that you look at people with this scrutiny that, I wonder what he meant by that. No, 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 no. But don't be stupid. Don't be naive. Don't believe everything everyone tells you. Because if you do, you are not fulfilling believes all things. That's not Christian love. Now you see, if you were to see a person who said, I speak with the tongues of men and angels, you say, whoa, isn't that impressive, humanistically speaking? How about if I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I say to you, I have enough faith. As a matter of fact, tomorrow I'm going to pray and watch, that mountain is going to be moved. Isn't that going to impress you? It's going to impress me. By the way, why would you ever want to move a mountain? You ever wonder why Paul used this? Why would you ever want to move a mountain? But see, it's used hyperbolistically. These are insurmountable situations. These are impossible situations. And even if you had the faith to take care of an impossible situation, and if the underlying factor is not the love that he's referring to here, it's nothing. It might impress you and it might impress me, but we're right back to what we were saying during the week. And that is, a lot of production is human good. And verses 1 through 3 of the 13th chapter, you remember on Thursday, became a perfect illustration of what human good is all about. Human good is very active. See, some of you have the idea that a lot of activity is a lot of service and it's pleasing to the Lord. And listen to me carefully. A lot of service without the function of the love of 1 Corinthians 13 is nothing. It's a big fat zero in the sky. How would you like in that day? This has always been a challenge to me, and it should be to you, that in that day I stand before the Lord and he says, you know that 25 years you spent at Westside Bible? Yeah. You know all that teaching you did? Yeah. You know all that studying you did? Yes. Look over there. That's a fire. That's right. Because it was not underlined with this kind of love. But see, you and I are impressed with what we see people do. And the one thing we can't determine is what your motivation is. So you have to stand before the Lord in that day. Matter of fact, one of the qualities, there you are, one of the qualities of this kind of love is the fact that you don't intrude into the motivation of another person. Once you get to the point where you start thinking for somebody else, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And you start to determine what really made that person do that. Oh, I know why they're doing that. And you come up with this thing. That is so contrary to this kind of love, it's pitiful. Maybe you ought to learn one of the basic principles of the love of 1 Corinthians 13. Live and let live. And then secondly, that person belongs to the Lord, and it's his business, not yours. I know people that are always trying to go around straightening people out. They always want to straighten people out. And people are crooked. Let the Lord straighten them out. Who do you think you are? See? Or even if you have an opinion as to how that person should be straightened out. The Pharisees always had an opinion on how to straighten people out. Notice I said the Pharisees. And they really enjoyed listening to our Lord, didn't they? They just sat at his feet and they said, say more, O Master, O Messiah of Israel. No, they picked up rocks to stone him. That's how far out of it they were. They were the religious leaders of the day. They were the ones that everyone went to for advice. And the very Lord, the very Messiah, the very one that had been promised to Israel, was the very one they rejected. He came to his own, and his own received him not. You know, that's a sad commentary of a people. What I'm here to tell you tonight is we can get so far astray
from the knowledge of the truth that we start looking at life so distorted that we're going to straighten people out and we're going to impose our Christian standard upon them. And the world is full of those kind of people. They're even running for political office. Or they're backing people who are running for political office. Please don't ask me who I'm going to vote for. I already told you, I'd rather vote for Sam than some of these guys that are running for something. Then my dog would do a better job. You say, well, he wouldn't do anything. That's my point. Verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, boy, is that relevant in the time in which we live? Let's say tomorrow you determine that you're just going to go out, and you're going to sell everything you have, and you're just going to give everyone that's needing in the world today the psomi that is necessary. By the way, the root of this word, feed the poor, is from the Greek word psomi, which is bread, because that's the basic staple of life, both in Greek culture as well as Jewish culture. Bread was the very basic grain. It all started there. And you and I would look at that person and say, look at that boy, talk about self-sacrificing. I mean, they spent their whole life giving. But Paul says, if it isn't done with the right mental attitude, it's zero. Speak about being hyperbolistic, and if I deliver my body to be burned, who'd want to do that? Why would Paul use such an awful illustration? Because you see, burning and bodies to the Corinthians were very relevant. Prior to their association with Christianity, they burnt things, bodies, for sacrifices. And so this analogy, of course, is if I sacrifice everything, including my life. Now, I have a book in my library. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Let me tell you something about it. Six of them were martyrs. The rest were losers. That's right. It should have been called Fox's Book of Six Martyrs and the Rest Were All Losers. Because some of the people that are listed in that thing, they weren't martyrs at all. Not at all. First of all, a martyr is one who has reached the ultimate plateau of spirituality from the standpoint of maturity, and that is that they have reached ultra super grace. And the martyr doesn't die the death that he dies because he carried a spiritual chip and dared anyone to knock it off. Let me try to illustrate. When we go to Greece, which most of you know at this point now, the tickets are all paid for. If TWA can stay alive until then, we're ready to go. All done. And then I decided, and I said to my wife, there's a hydrofoil going across the Aegean. That's the only way I'd go, by the way, because that business is not for moi. What I wanted to do is come up out of the water and just skip along the top, like that, and visit my supposed relatives on the island of Mytilene, which is mentioned in the scripture, by the way. It has since been changed to the island of Lesbos, because you know what happened there. If you don't, think a little bit. That's the origination of lesbianism, or as you call it, lesbianism. But anyway, I go there. It's owned by, well, I think it's owned by the Greek government. Then I decide that I'm going to go to the mainland, to the area called Dikili, where my father was born, and try to find some relatives if they're still alive. And the first thing I do is go into Turkey and start to minister the gospel and introduce myself as the Reverend John Miller or the Reverend Yanis Hadzimilusis, whatever. I find myself in jail. They've thrown the key away and I starve to death, and you hear about it and say, Miller died the martyr's death. Wrong. I died the fool's death. First of all, I have no business going to Turkey. Secondly, I would never make it known that I was a minister of the word. I wouldn't even do that in Greece because it's against the law. Don't you understand? But you see, in arrogance, God sent me on a mission. And my mission lasted about 4 hours. And then they locked me up and threw the key away. Now, some of you would think, well, I would still do that because you're arrogant, that's why. God doesn't lead you in places like that. Especially if you've been warned, not under those circumstances. Now, if he said, I want you to go there as an educator, they'll open their arms to you. And you say, can I teach whatever I want to teach? And they say, absolutely. Under the guise of what? Education. We have a contingency of personal friends, as well as, at least for some part, some thinking with regard to individuals going to Russia. There's going to be a lot of evangelism done in Russia. As a matter of fact, it is freer now to evangelize in Russia than it is in the Russian classes that are being held in the United States to teach people how to speak Russian. That's right. Isn't that a shock to you? Of course, some of you forgot that I said 10 years ago that there's a possibility that one day Russia may be a client nation under God and use that client nation status to put us under because of our degeneracy in the area of Christianity.
The Soviet Union? Why, you're full of it.
And yet now it is easier to minister the gospel in Russia than it is in the United States, even as we speak. And I know because Pat Hill is taking Russian. She is going to go on this Russian crusade. And they told her, please, no mention of God in the class. But when she gets to Russia, do whatever you want. How about that? Wake up, dear people. I did say Pat Hill, didn't I? Yeah. Do you think that there's coming a day when the doors of Westside Bible Church may be locked up by the laws of the land? That it'll be against the law to openly teach the Word of God? And I'll tell you why that would happen. Because Christians failed to do what they did with 1 Corinthians love in mind. What does this love do? It's patient. And that doesn't mean in a hospital. It means it is patient from the standpoint of being anxious about things. Makro thimeo means that you are long-suffering from the standpoint of abuse. You don't have a quick trigger. You don't have a hair trigger on your emotion. You don't fly off the handle. These are all expressions that we use
Some of you, you know, all you've got to do is, you know, with the people of West Side, all you got to do is look at them cross-eyed and they go right off.
Oh, did you see the...
Boy, that's really patience. And what some of you don't realize, and I learned this many, many years ago principally, one of the things that I did not have when I first became a believer was this very word, patience. And it really bothered me. And so I kept praying for patience. I kept saying, Lord, give me patience. And I go out and the boom, just, I mean, I kept looking up. Lord, give me patience. Something new, boom. But you see, I was ignorant of the word. When I first became a believer, I didn't even know John 3:16. See, I wasn't raised in a Christian home like most of you. I had no Christian background at all. I had no biblical background at all. I knew no verses of Scripture. Well, I thought I knew one, God helps those that help themselves. I didn't even know, now I lay me down to sleep. All I knew was, Ios Athios, Ios O Christos, Ios Athanatos Eleisterimas. Boom, 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 boom. That was it. Oh, I knew the Lord's Prayer, Pater Imonium, Induceran Anis, and so on. Our Father which art in heaven. Boy, that really helped me. But I didn't have patience. I was very presumptuous, very zealous. Man, I wanted the world to know about Christ. I wondered why people looked at me so strangely and why they backed off all the time. And I thought maybe I had bad breath and I didn't know what it was. So I said, Lord, give me patience. And one day I came across a passage in Romans. Tribulation worketh patience. That's why I'm suffering. I prayed for suffering. See, sometimes you can pray for tribulation by praying for the result. Lord, give me peace. Lord, give me comfort. And then you come across a verse that says, trials and tribulations and all kinds of resolutions of anxieties and stresses result in confidence. Yeah. I didn't know that. But see, this love is patient. Relaxed. It's kind. What is kind? Patting people on the head? No. Kind in the basic underlying motivation of why are you doing what you're doing? Is it for your benefit? Then it's not love. If it's self-intended, it's not love. If it's what you can get from that person, it's not love. It's not love around Christmas time. When you give and expect. If you cannot give without expecting, don't give. Because you'll be very disappointed. People out there don't cooperate. People in here don't cooperate. I had a man tell me years ago, he said, I spent hours and hours down in that church and I do this and I do that and no one ever thanks me. I said, is that why you did it? Did you do it for the applause? Did you do it for the thanks? Did you do it to have your name in lights? Or did you just do it patiently and quietly before the Lord because you just happened to love Him? You see? And I've heard some of you grumble. Well, I guess if it wasn't for me, nothing would ever get done around here. I'm going to give you a cane and thick glasses. Start and act like an old fool. You know what an old fool is? One that's been a middle-aged fool who simply perpetuated his youthful folly and ended up an old fool. You see, an old fool was a young fool that became a middle-aged fool and he never changed his ways. We call him something else too, but that's not proper.
nor does it have any place in this auditorium.
It's kind. Notice right within the context, what's one of the expressions of kindness? It's not jealous. Not envious.
Somebody came to me once and said, "You do all the speaking. How come I never get to speak?"
I saw it in choirs. Oh, it was disgusting. Disgusting. One soprano got more parts than the other soprano. And the reason why the one soprano got more parts than the other soprano was because she was getting other parts from the leader of the choir. See? And so, of course, he would give her the greater part because he'd been giving her the greater part for a long time. And the other one wouldn't respond to his greater part. And so, in his mind, of course, she sang more than the other. And the other one said, "How come she does all the singing?" Well, if she'd asked me, I'd have told her. No, I wouldn't have. I would have, if I had been honest, I might have said, well, she and the guy who's doing the leading have an affair going on. And that's why you're left out. And you go, whoa, but that would be fuel for more controversy. Haven't you ever felt that way? Haven't you ever felt slighted? Listen. For whom did you do it? If you did it as unto the Lord, doesn't matter. Walk into a room and nobody did this way. Yay! It's like, nobody said anything. And if you were disappointed, wrong motivation. Tough stuff, huh? What do you really think has kept me here for 25 years? Your positive-looking faces? The lack of problems that I've had to put up with in 25 years? Your great enthusiasm when I have to ask you sometimes, are you even awake? Watching deacons doze off? Do you think that's been my encouragement? Well, that really encouraged me. So-and-so slept during my whole message. The consistent attendance of the members of Westside? No, get one thing straight. I'm not here because I expect something from you. I gave that up 24 and a half years ago. That's why most young pastors get so disappointed. They go in.
You're not excited about me.
No. And after the first 6 months of conspiracy to get rid of you, how do you think I felt when they had a prayer meeting to pray me out of Westside Bible? And these were the chief members of Westside. How would you like to hear, for example, as the pastor of the church, that you're holding Bible class on Wednesday night and somebody else is holding another Bible class and taking half of the membership of Westside Bible to that Bible class? How would you also like to know that they've called a pastor all the way down from Denver, Colorado to teach because they refuse to come here and hear me? Well, that's real encouraging. Yes. Thank you. Go home and tell my wife, oh my, honey, that was so encouraging. Man, that'll keep me there another 25 years. No, my first reaction could have been, well, they can stuff that place. But listen to me, the Lord kept saying, no, I put you there, and you stay there. And look at me, it hasn't been easy. With some of you, it's been a pleasure.
How would you react if a bunch of teenagers walked into your office and tried to straighten your ministry out and was led by Bob Childress? And they were going to let you know where you had goofed and where you're missing the whole boat in your ministry. I said, speak on. Ironically, he's the only one left. The others got straightened out.
You said, well, you didn't listen to him, did you? Of course not. What does a 16-year-old brat know about life? And a 17-year-old and an 18-year-old and a 19-year-old. Sure, you think you have advice. Stick around.
Don't learn the hard way, please, that one day you'll wake up and say, damn, he was right. And I've been wrong all this time. What a waste! My interest is for you. And you know what I want from you? Nothing. Except the satisfaction of seeing you in that day when it counts. When it counts. And you can stand there. And you don't have to look over there and see a big bonfire. And you'll never do it unless you understand the love of 1 Corinthians 13. Well, I wish we had another hour or two, but we don't. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Let me give you this last part of the verse. Let me leave you with something negative. The King James has an excellent phrase. It says, doth not vaunteth itself. And then it goes on and says, is not puffed up. Isn't that beautiful? So, yeah, it'd be nice if I understood what that meant. Vaunteth? Vaunteth means to brag. But the word is not puffed up. I want you to write this down. P-H-E-E-S-I-O. You see it? I'm trying to pronounce it. Physio. You hear it? That's a Doric Greek word. Physio. Fisky. The sound that a person makes when they're trying to blow something up. You take a balloon, you blow into it, what sound do you get? So the Doric Greeks just simply called it ski. They had another one for expectorate. Ptu. That's right. See, we have a very fine word, expectorate. And someone who doesn't know any better says, you mean spit? See? Spit. Doric Greek. Spit. Eh? You want a good translation of this? This kind of love is not a braggart or a fathead, a swelled head. It's not jealous, but it's kind. It's patient. Verse 5 next time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us at least in part an understanding of that love which we should have. Realize it's not feeling. It's not even the degree to which we speak to one another as far as forcefulness. It has to do with our thinking.
We praise thee for the motivation of the filling of the Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit is harsh, other times very gentle. We praise thee that in our lives we've experienced that, and yet we know that everything you do for us is in love. Dismiss us now as we continue to think on these things, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.